Okay, can you hear me? That's good. Very good. It's always a blessing to be together. So we remember you very much and fondly. And you have become a very important part of our family in our service to the kingdom. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Muchas gracias. Shukran bizef, bizef, bizef. Joe told me that you've been visiting the letter to Ephesus, the Ephesians, and then I've been for a couple of years captured by the last segment of the life of Paul, you know, by the end of the book of Acts, and in some of the letters, he reveals his heart and mind. And as a missionary, I feel a lot of sympathy with his thoughts after many years of service. And in some of those passages, he has the certainty that he's becoming at least to the last segment of his life. And it's interesting that he began to do some assessments, which is a beautiful word that you have in English. So if you go to Romans 15, when he's closing the letter, he did a closing saying that from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. And then he explained to the Roman church what he did. But today I want to visit with you. You can open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles. And let's open the Bible in Acts 20. And we are going to read from verse 17. So Paul is closing his third missionary journey. And some scholars believe that maybe this event happened about 4 or 5 years previous to his final imprisonment in Rome and when he wrote the letter to Ephesians. So, it's an interesting segment. It's again giving some closure to his missionary journeys. He's bringing with him an special offering to the poor people of Jerusalem. He's coming from Macedonia, Europe, and Achaia, Corinth, and Greece, and told to his people, I am not going to stop in Ephesus, a very important city, as you know, but summarizing, I'm going to stop in we said in Spanish, Mileto. How do you say Mileto in English? Milet? Mileto? Well, Miletus. Probably is closer to Spanish than to English. I'm sorry. So, Miletus. And he stopped there, and he decided to call the elders of the church in Ephesus to be with him for a number of days. And that's again is a beautiful picture of a very special moment. This section closed, all of them bowing down together and the elders crying because they have the certainty that they are not going to see anymore the apostle. And Paul had at the time that certainty as well. So, and let's read together, and I'm using an easy-to-read Bible in English, you have to forgive me. I've been learning languages practically my entire life, so I'm gonna use something easy to read. So it says, verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he, Paul, said to them, "You know how I live the whole time I was with you, From the first day I came into the province of Asia. And they maybe could remind that moment when the entire Ephesus city cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesus." Do you remember that? That was that was part of their history. And who could believe that day that this church was going to become one of the most important churches in the ministry of Paul? So this is what he has in mind. And then he said, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So this is how he began his conversation with the elders. "You know how I live. I live among you with humility. I've been living among you." He spent about 3 years in Ephesus. There's no other city that Paul spent more time than in Ephesus. And he said, "You know my behavior. I was preaching all the time. I was having..." Well, if he was Costa Rican, maybe say, "I was drinking coffee with you all the time." And I have to use that example just because the Costa Rican coffee is the better of the world. With love to my Colombian friends here. Viva Colombia. So, and you know my behavior. And I've been teaching everywhere in public or in private the good news of Jesus Christ. You know who I am. And I'm closing, and he's going to tell them, "You are not going to see me anymore, but you know my behavior, my humility, my life among you." And basically what he is telling them is, now you are going to get in charge, fully in charge of the church. Follow my example. Follow the way I live among you. What a courage. What a courage. So, preach the gospel. Live the gospel. Behave in a holy way, in a godly way. So, and I love that in 21 it says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Paul never was timid, can I say timid, or shy of telling everyone else that yes, we have received grace in Christ, that he loves us, that God's love is unconditional for everyone else. Those are the good news. But he was never shy to say that we were lost, that we need to repent from our sins. He was not ashamed to say this. And then come to the grace of the Lord Jesus. Come to the life of faith. Because we deserve condemnation, but Jesus has died on the cross for me and for you. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And you know that my wife and I have spent a good chunk of our lives living and serving among Muslims. Now with a little piece of them in Europe, in Spain, waiting for my kids to be graduated from college. And they are pretty close. But as soon as they finish, we want to go back to the Arab world, even though Spain is beautiful. I love wine and tapas. I hope that, well, forgive me, that's a cross-cultural mistake. So, he was not ashamed to proclaim the good news of Jesus. He was very clear. He was very upfront. And with With our Muslim friends, yes, we can talk about Muhammad, we can talk about the Quran, we should talk about Jesus, we should talk about the Bible, but at the end of the day, we are finding ways to tell our friends, even myself, I was an enemy of God, but He loves me first. My dear Muslim friends, I was lost and under condemnation, but I repent in the name of Jesus and I am forgiven. I am forgiven by grace, by the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul is telling them, so I'm going to be absent, but please remember my behavior among you. Please remember how I live, how I serve, but above all, remember what I preach. And when I was with you, I was declaring that Jesus is Lord, and we should be repentant. You're repenting. So, and I found now living in Europe, in Spain. How difficult is becoming to talk about repentance today? How thin has become our skin in our societies that we have to be careful to tell the truth. But we should tell the truth. The truth is that we need Jesus and that He is the only one capable to change our lives and the destiny of our souls. That He loves us. He loves us. But we should to repent. So, and then that's number one, my number one thought this morning. Paul has a sense of legacy, has a sense that he has been modeling the gospel to the leaders of this new church. And now he is telling them, now is your turn, guys. You are in charge. You are the elders, the episcopos of the church. Leave the gospel with all of its consequences. You know what I mean? And that's, we are talking about this with our Muslim friends coming to the gospel. And by the way, thank you very much for your contribution to the Moroccan earthquake. We receive your kind contribution, and we have been using that in order to help brothers and sisters in Morocco to repair their lives and helping Muslim families as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Morocco. And I don't remember, because we have been together for a number of times, so if I repeat a story, just pretend that you didn't know that story. So, but when we talk about, do you know how I live among you? I always remember my good friend Abdelatif. And I want to honor his courage. We were together in Marrakesh. Marrakesh is where the earthquake happened. Now, it's easy to forget because my friends, the last month and a half has been very tough for the whole world. Just in my area of the world, we had an earthquake in Morocco, a big flow in Libya, and another earthquake in Afghanistan, and now we have the Gaza war in Israel. What a month. What a month. So, and then I was talking with Abdelatif, and my good friend Brian was there with his family. So they have been taking the risk to be traveling with the Matamoros, but we have returned them to you in a good shape. Oh, this is what I hope, isn't it? And then Abdelatif told me, Alan, if you can pray for us, please pray in three directions. And then he said, and every one of these points are related to one another. And I thought, that sounds like a good sermon, 3 points and a good conclusion. And then he said, number one, if you want to pray for the emerging church in Morocco, former Muslims, now disciples of Jesus, please pray 4 are water baptisms. And I say, why? Alan, because at the end of the day, the water baptism is a public demonstration of your faith. And the problem here is the word public. So that you are showing that you have died in Jesus and you have resurrected in Jesus. And it requires a lot of courage. Please pray for us in that direction. And then he said, number 2, please pray for an abundant presence of the Holy Spirit in the newly church among Arabs in the North Africa region. And then he said, let me use the word baptism, he said. And this is not that I'm becoming crazy, but he said, in Acts 1:8, it says that the power of the Holy Spirit are going to transform me in a witness of the good news. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses throughout the Muslim cultures of the North Africa region. And he said, okay, I promise I'm going to be praying for that. So, and then he said, and number 3, please pray for, number 1 is water baptism, number 2 is the Holy Spirit, and number 3, he said, please pray for the police baptism. The police baptism. And then he was laughing. And then, if you come to the North Africa region, you are going to discover the Mujarabat. They are everywhere. Everywhere. They are following you. They know everything about who is who and what kind of religion are you practicing in the area if you are not a Muslim follower. And then he said, we are praying for the police baptism. He was laughing. I was not laughing. And then he said, I mean, I'm talking about the suffering baptism. And he said, yes, go ahead. You know, Alan, in the Bible says, and let me try, I memorized the Bible in Spanish, not in English, but in Philippians 1, 28, 29 says that the Lord has conceived you not just to believe in him, but to be suffering for him. In Philippians, not just believe, but suffer for him. And then he said, we are asking God that if we are going to suffer, dear Lord, do it now, today, not tomorrow, not the next week. We want to suffer today. And he said, okay, please explain me. And then he told me, Alan, if when you don't know what's going to happen, you get frozen and paralyzed, expecting what's going to happen, what the police is going to do against us, what the radical Muslims are going to do against Christians. So we prefer to suffer today and then just to be free at the other side of the suffering mountain. Wow, that was beautiful. And again, he said, there's freedom at the other side of suffering. And we want to be free of fear. Fear of sharing our faith with our Muslim neighbors. Fear of become known by the police as Christian followers or Jesus followers. We want to be free. We want to live out our faith in this Muslim society, no matter if they are against us. So, and that reminds me what we were talking about modeling. So I thought this Abdelatif is modeling a way of life in Christ Jesus to the new believers coming out from Islam to Jesus Christ. He's an elder of the church of Marrakesh, leading them before a hostile society, and he's saying, please pray for us. We need to see more water baptism. We need courage. Please pray for us in the power of the Holy Spirit because we want to become better witnesses of Jesus. And please pray for us that we not get frozen by fear, but we might get release, overcoming the fear factor and embracing our calling before God without that kind of hesitations. Praise the Lord. And I guess I told you in the past, I have learned more from my Muslim background believers than me as the missionary living out with them. Because they are risking their lives every day. You know that something horrible is happening in Gaza, and we have to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We have to pray for Israel. But I want to add another point to your prayers. Let's pray for the community of born-again Christ believers from Palestinian background. They deserve our prayers as well. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace in Israel. But let's pray for the ones, Palestinians, some of them living in Gaza, who has embraced a personal relation with Christ the King, overcoming terrible obstacles in their life. Could you imagine to be a believer in Gaza today? So you are not on the Jewish side, you are not on the Muslim side, you are a Christian living in the middle of the war, and nobody cares about Christians in that area. And they are saying, please pray for us that we might overcome this present and difficult season. In one way, they are modeling to us, to the church in the West. I am from Costa Rica, and I'm so proud of, if you notice. And I'm so glad that the church has been growing during the last few decades. But I have to confess, my friends, that sometimes when I have to go back to my country, sometimes I don't feel comfortable with what I am seeing about theologies of comfort, our theologies of everything should be okay, our theologies of to be nice with everyone, our theologies of prosperity, when the rest of the Christian church in this world is following Christ against odds. So I guess that the global church have a lot to teach us living in free societies. Might the Lord help us to steward our freedom in a proper way. I'm talking now about Costa Rica. I don't want to talk about the U.S. because you don't have that kind of problems. So number one, Paul is telling to the elders of the church, this is the way that I have lived among you. And you know that I have been calling to faith and repentance in Jesus' name. Let's keep reading. Verse 22. And now, Paul says to them, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And let me add something here. But I am going to Jerusalem. This is what he said. Yes, hardships are before me, but I'm going to Jerusalem. Everybody's warning me about the dangers of the road, but I am going to Jerusalem. So, however, and verse 24 is maybe the heart of the whole segment. And I love it. We used to sing this verse in Spanish in Costa Rica years ago, and it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, my only aspiration, my only purpose is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, he's telling to the elders, my friends, I believe, or I have been living, following Jesus, whatever it takes. I don't care my life. I just want to fulfill the task that he has entrusted me. I was designed to do something by the Lord, and I'm going to follow him no matter what happened. And let's see again the beautiful words. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I myself, Alan, I want to live with the aim of finishing the race well and complete the task that Jesus has given me. This is the way that I want to live. This is the way that we should live. Amen, hermanos. So, and then he said, and I want to live doing the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. There is no other thing more important to the church than being witnesses in Boise, in the U.S., and globally of the goodness of God. There's no other thing more important on earth. There's nothing more important on earth than live out the gospel before our neighbors and before the world. Forgiving, loving, serving. He began saying, I have lived in humility before you. There's no other thing more important. And I'm thinking in the Middle East and the role of the Western world in the current situation and the role of Christians in the current world. And what comes to my mind are the words of Jesus saying, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. I have no solution, my friends, for the situation in the Middle East, and everybody's trembling. But beyond our eschatological concerns, let's go and serve the people, embrace the people, love the people. Let's show them that there's a different kingdom on earth already. The kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of forgiveness. The kingdom of service. The kingdom of humility. That's my prayer. And that's what Paul is modeling before the elders of the church of Ephesus. He is not going to be back in Ephesus again. And he's shouting, live out the gospel. Show the gospel. Love everyone, serve everyone, forgive everyone. No matter the cost, what the cost is. I am okay, you know. I love you very much. I'm just saying that I'm quite, you know, Latin Americans are very passionate. So, but this inflames my chest. The world is in need of the gospel, and the world is in need of a vibrant church, living out the truths and the values of the kingdom before everyone else. How many times I've heard refugees in the Middle East saying, why a Costa Rican fellow comes with his family to live close to refugee camps? Why? And the answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. Why you are serving, you name it, drug addicts or widows or orphans, whatever, the number of needs surrounding us are uncountable. Why we do this? Because Jesus. Jesus. I love the way that Jesus lived as well. You know, he began his day, I suppose that he drinks some good coffee in the morning. And then he was teaching the multitudes, and then he was feeding that multitudes, and then he was casting demons, and then he was preaching again, and then he was exhorting the Pharisees. So his life was full of living out the kingdom of God to everyone else. What a Lord we have. What a Lord we have. That God himself came to earth to die for me and to live the gospel in a way that I can follow. So, my second word this morning, the first one was about legacy and modeling. This is what Paul is telling them. But now my second word that Paul is telling to the elders of the church in Ephesus is purpose. Purpose or aim, or he said, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. My dear friends of Ephesus, this has been my purpose. To complete the task that the Lord has entrusted me. How am I living? How am I spending my health, my energy every single day? May the Lord help me and help us to live out the gospel every single day and finish our race well. Well. So finally, I'm going to read very fast. It says 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And probably this happened. Therefore, and that's another powerful phrase, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Woo-hoo. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I am free of the blood of any of you because I have lived, I have preached the good news to you all. I'm done. I'm free. I love the words in Romans. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Jesus from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I'm done. I'm free. I'm free from the blood of all of you. So, and finally, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then there's a lot of recommendation about savage wolves surrounding the church and the responsibility of the elders to be caring for the flock. Beautiful. And that's going to be my third word. Third word. So it's about modeling, it's about purpose, and it's about community, it's about the church. So Paul understood that he could preach the gospel everywhere, but the community of believers should be the church, should be together. And the elders should be protecting them from the wolves. But at the same time, the church is going to be the visible expression of Jesus on earth. What a responsibility. So then, modeling, purpose, and the church, us, the church of Jesus. So, and he's closing his farewell message with this thought in mind. And let me close. You can read the rest of the passage in your house. Verse 36 says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they will never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Embrace him and kiss him. There's no other culture that kiss more than Arabs, I guess. My friend, be prepared. If you become friend of Middle Eastern families, you have to be prepared for tea and kisses. Everybody kiss everybody. And not just one or two times. You know, if you have some trust, it says, mwah, mwah, it says, mwah, 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 mwah. So Middle Eastern ways to show love. And they are saying goodbye to Paul. But he has shared these great thoughts in the passage. And that's the way that I want to close today and then to be showing something very fast. Number one is about modeling. How am I living? That's the question of the day. Am I representing the kingdom everywhere I go? So secondly, he told to the elders of the church, I have fulfilled my purpose. And you have to fulfill yours, elders of the church of Ephesus. And my friends, with ups and downs, with many, so I'm sorry, but English is my second language, but with a lot of stupidities from my part, you know, we are trying to navigate the race that was entrusted to us. The question of the day. I'm living with the sense of aiming, purpose, fulfilling what the Lord has entrusted you to do. And I'm not talking about giant ministries. I'm talking of everyday life with the ones in your working places or high schools or universities or wherever. So we are salt and light. And lastly, it's about the church. And I have to confess about my burden for us, and that includes the Latino church. If the Western church is modeling to the world the values of the kingdom, we have a massive amount of freedom, and I know that we maybe feel that something is changing in our societies. And let me be brutally honest. If something changed regarding our freedoms, I have mixed feelings. Because the best versions of the church that I know are happening in contexts where the church is under pressure. So I don't see any problem if we become a minority. I have lived as a minority my entire life in Costa Rica and now in the Muslim world. I remember my mom believing that I was joining a cult when I began to attend an evangelical church many years ago. So I pray for the church in our side of the world in order to be living the values of the kingdom and overcome all of these things that are coming to us about a new set of good manners. And then we can become stopped to tell the truth because we don't want to offend anybody. But we have to keep telling the truth with grace, with love, with mercy, but telling the truth. Telling the truth. Amen, hermanos. So thank you. Thank you very much. Let's pray. So dear Lord, thank you for Paul's life, your son, your servant, your doulos. And we remember his words about modeling the values. I have lived with humility and I have been preaching repentance in the name of Jesus. We remember his calling on finishing well our race and the purpose that you have designed for every believer. Help us to live in that way. And we bless your church. We bless the body of Christ that your church might reflect before the world and our societies the wonderful Lord that we have. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you can give me just a few minutes. Okay. I am just going to be talking 2 or 3 more hours and I finish. Okay. It's going to be shorter than this. So, okay, very fast. This is us many pounds ago. So at the end of the 80s, when the Latin American missionary movement began, and Patricia and I are there, right on one of the corners. You see the face of my wife. I feel that I married with a baby. So then we were involved with a Latin American mission, preaching the gospel to Muslims from 23 Latin American countries, from Mexico to Argentina, including Brazil. And that was a season of our lives. And that is becoming because the shape of the church globally is changing. It's changing. The majority of believers today are living in what some people call the global south. You know, the Latin American continent, Africa, and Asia. The vibrant American churches. I just heard recently that a very important, well-known, and global denomination that is dealing with all of these discussions on gender issues, I suppose that you are dealing with that here as well, their African branch told to their central office in the West, we will not participate on this. So the missions fields are telling now to the center of the bigger denomination when they are taking decisions out of the biblical principles, now Africans are saying, no, we will not follow that. 2 weeks ago, I was in South Korea. We did an agreement between the Latin American missionary movement and the Korean missionary movement in order to be working together. And I was attending a church in Busan, Southern Korea, 45,000 people worshiping Jesus at the same time with a great spirit, missionary spirit. And they are joining, could you believe, Koreans and Latinos? I don't see the relation, but God can see the relation. So, and during my service, I realized how colorful the church is becoming. All of them are believers. That was years ago. And I was attending a church planting consultation, and I thought that was in India, northern India. And this is just a bunch of the whole group that was there. And I thought maybe now some beautiful Western brothers are going to be teaching us about church planting. This is what I believe. Honestly, this is what I believe. But when I got there, there were people from the whole world. All of them are mainly Muslim background believers from Gambia, Jordan, one Costa Rican fellow. I wasn't Muslim before. And then India, Indonesia, Sri Lanka, and the Central African Republic in that picture. And I saw the Gambia guy giving advice to the Latino to the Indonesian to the Central Asian guy. So the global church is becoming missionary and multicolor. This is the day that we live. And I was just wanting to show you how is the life of the missions field today. When I began missions 20-something years ago, that's why I learned English, because that's the way that I was needing to communicate with my fellows from Europe and States and Canada. Now, what was beautiful in that meeting is, for many of them, English is their second language. So we were destroying together English with no hesitation. We are going from an era that was the West from the rest, Western countries sending missionaries worldwide. And then we are entering to this, a polycentric world, from everywhere to everyone. Now people from every single nation is participating in the Great Commission, even though we still have 3 billion people out of the scope of the gospel. Now we have people from different colors and languages working together in order to preach that Jesus that Paul was talking with the elders of Ephesus. So, and now we are working more and more with indigenous people. More of my teammates now are Moroccan Arabs or Berber Arabs or Jordanians or Uzbeki people or people from Indonesia. I still remember when we got in Uzbekistan many years ago. I took a taxi here in Boise 2 days ago at 3 a.m. So, and the driver was from Uzbekistan here in Boise. So, and then we talked a little bit and I told him, I know your country. And then I told him, many years ago, a group of Latinos began a Spanish school in Tashkent, the capital city of Uzbekistan. We were 20 Latinos from different colors, Colombia, Mexico, Costa Rica, Argentina, and others. And we were teaching Spanish as a second language to Uzbeki Muslims. Now, why Uzbeki Muslims wants to learn Spanish, I have no idea. But the school was full of Uzbekis. And then they told us, we want to learn about Latin American culture. And then we told to our Mexican brothers, Mexicans, it's your turn. So, and then we began cooking Latin, cooking classes with a Latino taste. Class was full. Why Uzbeki people wants to eat tacos and burritos, I have no idea. Meanwhile, we were preaching the gospel among them. So we had the largest Spanish school in the former Soviet Union. It was the only one, so it was the largest one. So in 2006, the police kicked the whole team out, the entire team out. We were accused of doing evangelism, and it was the truth. This is what we were doing after classes. We lost contact with many of the believers in Uzbekistan at that time. It was a different season of what we have today in our telephones. Years later, I was in Turkey in a consultation of missionaries, and some Central Asian former Muslims, now disciples of Jesus, were leading the worship. And I was in one of the last pews of that place. And then when these guys finished, they were walking out to the room, and one of the musicians come to me and told me, "Excuse me, sir, are you Latin American?" And I said, "Maybe." So, and then he said, "Yes, I am. I'm Latin American." And then he told me, "Can I talk with you right now?" "Yes." And then we were out, and then he told me, "Do you know by chance, a Mexican lady named Mayra?" And I said, "Mayra Anguiano from Mexico, you mean?" "Yes, Mayra. We put Mayra to my daughter after Mayra from Mexico, because we love Mayra. And do you know Gustavo?" "Yes, Gustavo from Costa Rica, and Alejandra, his wife. And do you know Andreoli from Argentina?" "Yes, I know." "Jorge Gallor from Colombia?" "Yes, I know. I know them." "Why?" "They are the ones who discipled us in Jesus. But when they were kicked out by the police in Uzbekistan, we just lost track with them. Are you going to see again your friends?" "Yes, I'm working with them." And then this brother told me, "Just tell them that we are still here in Uzbekistan, living out the gospel, that we have survived, and here we are." Hallelujah. I've been so blessed. Last year I was in Mali, West Africa. Mali is a wild country. I love Malians, but it's a different country. You have Al-Shabaab, Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda, and ISIS in the country. The four in one country. And the church is growing. I love this word in English, sprouts. In Spanish, retoños. How do you say retoños? Sprouts? Sprouts. It's small plants. And then I was entering to the country. I gave my passport. Praise God, nobody knows where Costa Rica is. So I gave my passport, and the police at immigration services told me, "What's the purpose of your visit?" I said, "I am going to visit a church here in Bamako, Mali." And he told me, "Are you aware that this is a Muslim country?" "Yes, I am aware of." And then he did many questions, and finally he said, "Gentlemen, come close to the window." And I said, "Why?" You know, come close. "I need to tell you something." And then, full of courage, I approached the window, and then he told me, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And then I said, "Yes, I am." And then he told me, "God bless you, brother. Me too." So, and I said, "Oof, praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. And then I entered to Mali, and I was gathering with my beloved friends of Mali. Wonderful believers. Very, very bold on their faith. And then we were talking in their office, and talking, and then again the questions comes, and then he told me, "Are you Latino?" "Yes, I am. And then they said, "Do you know?" And then they were going to ask me for a lady. Let me just 1 minute. In 1995, living in Costa Rica, we had a radio program. We were on our 20s. We were promoting missions. We never been in the missions field, but we were promoting missions. I was 24, 25. That looks now centuries ago. And then we were in the radio saying, Latino, we can do it. Let's go to missions. So when we finished the radio program, there was a lady on close to 60 years old, very young. And then she told me, are you serious about what you said on your radio program on Muslims and Latinos together and preaching the gospel among them? Yes, I'm serious. And that lady told me, come with me. Now, public confession of sins. I told this lady, yes, ma'am, thank you for your prayers. No, I'm talking about going. And I said, yes, ma'am, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. No, I want to be a candidate. I said, but you know, maybe you can believe that this is something for somebody. Public confession of sins. Because I told her, I guess it's too late for you. This is what I thought. Please forgive me. Forgive me, everyone. I already repent for that stupid thing. That lady insists, came through the missionary school. And she flew and lived in Mali many years. Many, many years. Learned French, learned Bambara, and live in Mali many years. And then I just lost track of this lady. I was amazed, and I was ashamed of me. Shame of me. Please repeat with me. Shame on Alan. So then years later, just a year ago, as I said, I am sitting down with this group of Africans, fellows, and they told me, are you Latino? Yes, I am Latin American. And then they told me, do you know a lady from your country? Her name is Evinia Sanchez. And my mind flew back to 1995, to that lady who approached me after the radio program. And I said, yes, I know Evinia Sanchez. And these Africans told me, you know, we were orphans. And she took us, the five of us. And she grew up us, and she discipled us. And now we are leading a number of churches here in Mali. We call her Mama Evinia. And they said, Mama Evinia, in the name of Jesus, change our lives. And I was, you know. And then I finished my time. I flew to Senegal, the neighbor country, and I was visiting another project, and I was talking with my friend, Hilbert, and I said, Hilbert, do you know where is Evinia? Because I had an encounter, an amazing encounter in Mali, and somebody talked about Evinia, and then he told me, are you kidding me? This guy is leading a big orphans program in Senegal. And then he told me, Evinia lived with us. Actually, we built a house for her. Do you want to see her? Absolutely. Now she is on her 80s. And then I run to one of the corners of the property in Senegal. I knocked the door, and she opened the door, and voila! That was Doña Evinia in Spanish. Evinia. And he said, Evinia, are you still here? And then she said, I am still here, Alan. Even though you don't believe in me. Praise the Lord, isn't it? God is good. So sorry when my heart get warm, my tongue get longer. So we still have 3 billion people, my friends. We have finished the task. I'm praying we should pray for them. And just some numbers, 77,000 a day are coming to Christ, 7,000 in the global north and 70 in the global south. But 86% of Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims will live and die and never meet a Christ follower. We still have a lot of work to do. We need at least 100,000 new long-term missionaries to complete the task. So we need people, no matter the age. I want to be on the right side this time. And I want to close here. Just I can tell you later on what we are doing. We've been serving in the Middle East in the midst of these monotheistic religions, and we are seeing in among them people coming to the Lord, among the traditional Christian churches, among the Jews, and among Muslims. Christ is harvesting among them. Praise the Lord. And we have to pray for every one of them. Yes, it's a difficult area of the world, but even among these people, Jesus is bringing them to the kingdom. Even among them, Jesus is revealing himself to them in dreams and telling them, follow me, don't be afraid. Praise the Lord. And that has been our complicated life among Muslims. You know, I don't remember if I showed you this picture before. You can tell, Alan, what is the relationship of this picture with your presentation? Nothing. But I love the picture. Even the camel was smiling that day. That's my beautiful wife, Patricia, and my daughter, Priscilla. That, I guess I show you, that's in Damascus. We were in Damascus a year ago after the war. So this is what is left in the city. Downtown Damascus is still there. This is the straight street in the New Testament. So, but this is what happened with the rest of the country. So I have never saw that kind of devastation before. This is the result of, I want to say, the Russian pacification way to resolve things. So, because the Syrian government invited Russia to finish the war, and they did it. So, but even though they invite me to be with house churches in northern Syria, and I guess I told you this before about this guy I was going to teach, and it happened that he was an Arabic Venezuelan guy. So we speak in Spanish in northern Damascus. What a day. And that is related with earthquake in Morocco, where you have been so generous to help us. So, I'm going to close here. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for your company. Thank you for your friendship. And let's live out the gospel. Let's model the gospel. Let's be brave. Let's embrace the purpose that the Lord has for us. And let's do it as a church. God bless you. Thank you.